Last week we were in the book of Luke, and we were looking at freedom in Christ. And this week I want to look at not just what it means to have freedom in Christ, but what do we do with that freedom? Because we have freedom, what should we do with it? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. But before we get to that, let me give you a little bit of context here. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthians over an issue that the people are struggling with. Okay, what do we do with these offerings that have been given to idols? Do we eat them? Do we not eat them? How does this work? And what Paul comes to the conclusion of is that you don't do things that will cause your brother or your sister to stumble. And that he limits himself in situations to keep himself from causing others to stumble. And that he does that out of a love for them. In chapter 9, he takes that idea of love and about caring for others, and he applies it to not just people in the church, but to the people outside the church. He wants other people to know Christ. He wants them to know Christ's love. And so what he basically boils it down to is the idea that we exist as a church for those who are not yet here. That we want more of them to become more of us so that we can reach more of them. Right? That's what Paul's breaking this down to. We want us to go out and reach more people so we have more people to come out and reach other people. So this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, it says, "Although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may be every possible means, that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so I may become a partner in its benefits." Freedom in Christ means that we are free from sin and shame and death, that we are a new creation, and it's not a freedom of self-indulgence, but rather we find freedom from the things that once controlled our lives. But Paul takes this freedom to the next level. He says that because we've experienced freedom, we should go and help others experience that same freedom in their lives. In Galatians 5, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." As those living in Christ's freedom, we have a duty to serve others. And in serving others, we have an opportunity to show them Christ. I've talked about this book before, but I really love this book. It's called The Patient Ferment of the Church. And it's all about how the early church functioned. And it talks about how the thing that they did above everything else was love God by serving others. They didn't have worship services that were open to everyone. In fact, you could only go to a worship service after you had been baptized, which was a 5 to 6 year long process. People wanted to join the church, though. And they didn't want to join the church because of their programs. They didn't want to join the church because they had the best preacher around. They didn't want to join the church because they had the best music in town. But because they encountered Christians on a daily basis who lived their lives so radically different from everything else that they had seen, who served others in jaw-dropping ways. And those people wanted to know what drove them to do such things. They wanted to know who these Christians served. They didn't shy away from sharing the gospel in the process. Paul calls himself a slave to everyone. He models the heart of servanthood. He seeks to serve others in love and in humility. Time and time again, we see Jesus do that very thing. Of course, the well-known examples being when Jesus washes the disciples' feet and he takes on the task of not just a servant, but of the lowest of servants in the house. And then he faces the humility of the cross and death because he loved us so much. We are called to serve everyone, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in them, allow him to convict them, allow him to change their hearts. And it doesn't matter political alignment, gender identity, if they're the wealthiest person you know or the poorest person you know. In fact, it doesn't matter what God they serve, if they are part of another religion or the religion of oneself. You're called to serve and to love and humility. Why, though? What's Paul's reason for this? He says that it's to win as many as possible. Church, I don't know about you, but I want to be winning as many people to Christ as possible. This question is not a condemnation, but a question of reflection. Are you winning as many as possible? Obviously, as a church, we have evangelistic things we do. We have a goal to reach as many people as possible, but that's not just the goal of the whole church. That should be the goal of each person, to win as many as possible. The church is where we help and equip people and train people to do those things, to build up disciples, and obviously to be making new believers. But hear this challenge, church. The church cannot be dependent on the pastor or just a few leaders to do it all. We need people in ministries. We need people reaching beyond these walls. I cannot reach your friends and your families the same way that you can. I cannot reach the people that you work with or interact with on a daily and weekly basis the way that you can. You are uniquely positioned in the place where you are to reach the people near you where they are. Hear that again. You are uniquely positioned in the place where you are to reach the people near you where they are. What do I mean? I mean that you are in a position where it is the gifts and the talents that you have. You are surrounded by people in a place that no one else is quite like you and serves in quite the same way to be able to reach people that way. I cannot simply walk into your job and evangelize to people the way that you can. I cannot reach your friends and your families the way that you can. You have gifts and talents to reach people, and you have the ability to do it right where you are. They say you have to meet people where they are. You know the places that you go and the places that you meet people are where they are? And there are people who desperately need the freedom that Christ has given you in their own lives. This can feel like a daunting task. The idea of evangelism scares people. When we use that word evangelism, it scares people. There's a book by Bill Hybels, and Bill Hybels has had some things and fallen out of ministry. But I don't think that negates everything that he's written or said.
is a book called Just Walk Across the Room. And the book is a very simple premise. That evangelism and discipleship, it doesn't start with having the best training. It doesn't start with a college education. It doesn't start with all of these things that we make excuses for that we need in order to share the gospel. It starts with walking across the room and having a conversation with somebody. It's that simple. It's not, you don't have to start the conversation with, do you know Jesus? You can start the conversation by introducing yourself, getting to know them, building a relationship with them. I was doing a seminar this last summer with a bunch of sophomores and juniors in high school on being a mentor and mentoring the students who were younger than them. I said, I don't know why 6th and 7th and 8th graders think sophomores and juniors in high school are cool, but they think they are like the coolest thing going. I said, all you have to do to get those people, to get those kids, those middle schoolers to come and to join you and an opportunity to pour into them is just invite them to go do something with you. If you're setting up chairs in the fellowship hall, invite them to come set up chairs in the fellowship hall, because that sixth grader, if a junior in high school asks them, that's the coolest thing they're going to do all week in their minds. I don't know why, but it is. The way to make disciples, the way to show people Christ, is to serve them and to get to know them. We think evangelism has to be on the street corner shouting a sermon, but that's not what evangelism has to be. I think of the example of the middle schooler and the high school, and I was trying to think of how do I adult that up? How do I make that apply better to adults? And the best example I could think of was fishing. Invite them to go fishing. If you got a boat and you like fishing and you have someone that you want to reach, you got a captive audience out in the middle of a lake. Their options are swim to shore or hang out and talk to you. Right? I mean, you have options. It doesn't have to be fancy. We so often want evangelism and discipleship, or at least think of it as being this really formal thing. And it doesn't have to be. They did a study on missionaries one time. And they were trying to figure out who were the most effective missionaries around the world. And what they found was the most effective missionaries in Asia were Asians. The most effective missionaries in China specifically were Chinese people. The most effective missionaries in Brazil were Brazilians. People connect well with people like them. Now, there were plenty of Americans who went and had great mission fields in those areas, but the most effective were the people who were already like them, who already fit into their culture, who already knew how to reach them. Paul talks about being a Jew with the Jews and the Gentile with the Gentiles, because if he acted differently from them in those ways, they wouldn't have listened. He wouldn't have built a relationship with him. But he also says he doesn't throw off the law, right? We're not supposed to sin in order to reach people. He still follows Christ in this. But the most effective way to reach people in our area is to have people in our area reaching people. If you want to reach people in Fairfield, if you want to reach people in Jeff, in Cisney, in Albion, in Mount Vernon, in Flora, and that's about all the cities around here I've figured out so far. If you want to reach people in those areas, I got good news. We've got a room full of people from those areas. Right? We have a room full of people from those areas. If we want to be doing ministry in those areas, if we want to reach people, if we want people in those areas to experience freedom in Christ, we have a room full of those people who can tell them about it. But it starts with the people of the church being the hands and feet of Christ and going out and doing it. and serving people and building relationships with them. This was something that we did when I was an undergrad. And we wrote down a couple of names and we prayed for that person every day, that God would move in their lives and he would provide us the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And we were encouraged, the same thing I'm going to encourage you, to put this in a place where you'll see it every day. Now, that's going to look different for different people. All of my friends, you know, they put them in their Bibles, they put them on their mirror, they had all kinds of nice places to put them. At that point in time, I wasn't good about reading my Bible every day, but I wanted to do this really seriously. So for me, I taped it to my protein container so that I'd see it every morning when I went to the gym. So whatever's going to work for you, put it there, that you see it every day and you pray for that person. And I'm going to quit talking here in a second and allow you to think about it and pray over who it is that you want to reach, and then write those names and then pray for them. Father, we know that you've given us a mission and a purpose as the Church Universal to go and to reach people, to seek and save the lost. And God, you've put us in positions to reach lost people. Father, I pray that we would not use our freedom for selfish desires, but to reach other people who need to experience your freedom. And so God, we pray for each of these people on these note cards. God, pray that you would begin working in their hearts and in their minds. Father, would your Spirit go before us? And God, it can feel daunting, scary, intimidating to go and to do evangelism and discipleship, to reach people, to know how to have those conversations. But God, you promise that the Spirit will guide us. You promise that your Spirit will give us the words that we need. And so, Father, we go and we go filled with your Spirit. That we would go and we would seek the lost and to help people find the freedom that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our benediction this morning comes from Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to God the Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.